Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Our text this morning is Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. The topic: Paul and Silas exorcise a demon from a possessed slave girl and are imprisoned because it affects the local economy. Prison becomes a place of prayer and praise as they sing unto the Lord. The title of our message, Sing Sing. I should just stop while I'm ahead. But anyway, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing that the prison doors were open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Father, guide us through this text. I pray that every insight that you desire us to glean would be picked up by us, that we would approach it, Lord, as if you were speaking to us personally with the authority and the majesty of heaven to encourage and refresh and bless us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Paul's night in jail was the first of nearly 4 years he would spend either under arrest or incarcerated during his 30 years of preaching the gospel. His frequent stints as a prisoner led him to refer to himself as the prisoner of the Lord. You see that in Ephesians 4:1, for example. Now, the odds are pretty good you won't be incarcerated for Jesus. But what if you started considering yourself the prisoner of the Lord? There are lots of metaphors used to describe your relationship to Jesus Christ. Christians are compared to ambassadors, athletes, builders, stewards, slaves, bondservants, soldiers, and farmers. Each suggests certain essential qualities in your Christian walk. Prisoners should be on that list. There are certain qualities of prison life that are essential if you want to succeed in the Christian life. For example, a prisoner has limited rights. He is dependent upon his jailer for the most basic necessities. His activities are restricted. If you think about it, you'll come up with your own qualities that parallel prisoners and Christians. A couple of things will happen when you start to see yourself as the prisoner of the Lord. We see them in Paul's first imprisonment in Philippi. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you set captives free when you see yourself as the prisoner of the Lord. And number two, you set the church forward when you see yourself as the prisoner of the Lord. First of all, in verses 16 through 34, you set captives free when you see yourself as the prisoner of the Lord. Paul always made the most of his incarcerations. The letters to the Colossians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, and to Philemon were all written while Paul was a prisoner. 2 Timothy is technically called a pastoral epistle, but it was written while Paul was a prisoner. The soldiers who kept guard over Paul were changed at frequent intervals. He shared the Lord with them, and there are indications that many of them were saved. During his longer incarcerations, he was able to receive visitors. We're told that they were affected by visiting Paul to further the gospel. He was also able to present the gospel to some of the highest rulers of the Roman Empire, while he was a prisoner, perhaps even Caesar Nero himself. He first dons prison garb in Philippi, and we pick up the story in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The slave girl, as we go on to find out, was possessed by a demon. The original text reads, having a spirit, a python. Now the image of a python guarded the temple of Apollo at Delphi, where the famous oracle of Delphi hung out. The word came to be used of anyone who practiced things like fortune-telling and palm-reading. They would be called a python, believed to be possessed by the spirit of this python that guarded the temple there. It was also used to describe ventriloquism. Apparently, these individuals would freak you out by throwing their voice and talking from different areas. And I always tried. Did you ever send in at the back of the comic books a thing to learn how to throw your voice? I always thought that would be a cool thing to do. What about you? I never could quite get it. But anyway, so in verse 17, the girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Now, not every so-called fortune teller is demon-possessed. Most are simply frauds. But people are still possessed, and demons, though fallen, are super intelligent beings who seem to have some limited knowledge of the afterlife and future events. And even demons can sometimes tell the truth. That's no reason to listen to them or to glean insights from them. Christians do sometimes borrow from the occult, changing the names of ancient practices to make them seem biblical. Let's not get involved in that. If there are well-documented practices that belong to the realm of the cults or the occult, let's leave them there. The fact that they might work or have some validity it serves to deceive people into thinking that the Christian message is just another spiritual message and that they're all on an even par. And so we don't really want demons to give their testimony when we have testimony services. I see that demon possessed. It would tell us who Jesus is. I mean, we don't want to be any confusion. And so in verse 18, and this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now it says in the text, Paul was greatly annoyed. A better translation of the word would be grieved. Annoyed sounds like he was angry and upset. He was grieved. He was grieved both for the girl who was possessed by a demon, and for the sake of the gospel, which was being interrupted as people were being confused. Now, why did Paul wait for many days before acting? Well, we don't know, but I think it's safe to say that he was led by the Lord. Because the Lord used Paul to exorcise demons, to cast out demons, doesn't mean that he could do that, any time that he felt like it, apparently. Apparently, this is something that he had to be led by the Lord to accomplish. And as we'll see as we go through this story, God had a perfect timing for each event in this story. And it's a reminder to us that though many times we have not because we ask not, and we should pray big and ask the Lord to do big things, God still has his perfect timing, and things unfold as would give him the greatest glory. And so in verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. They would rather profit from this girl's slavery to a demon than see her made whole. It reminds us that some industries need to be more adversely affected by converting people to Jesus Christ. I mean, there are whole industries in cities like Las Vegas that just need to be shut down as people would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it's interesting, too, Gentiles rarely came against the gospel in the book of Acts, but when they did, it was because it affected their pocketbook. We're going to see another riot in the city of Ephesus when Paul preaches there and they quit making these little idols and some of the demonic activity. Then they drag him in front of people and say, hey, we got to do something about this guy because it's ruining, you know, our little idol trade. You get to somebody's pocketbook like that and they tend to get angry. And so would to God that some of these industries today that prey on people would be shut down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it was unlawful for a Jew to actively proselytize Romans, and so they kind of trumped up this charge to try and drag Paul and Silas in front of the authorities. Luke and Timothy were with them, but they were Roman, and they looked like it, apparently, while Paul and Silas were Jews and looked like it. And so this was a very kind of prejudiced, stereotype situation where they left Luke and Timothy alone. They picked on Paul and Silas, who looked Jewish. And we would say today they played the race card, and they drug these Jews, who everybody hated anyway, in front of the authorities. And then in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All of this because they had freed a slave girl, not from her masters, but from a demon. They weren't even preaching against the evils of slavery. This wasn't even a social cause. They had set this person, this young girl, free from demonic possession. It just reminds you of all the crazy things that go on in our world today that you and I, from a Christian worldview, we completely understand them. And then people in the world, they have a completely different viewpoint. Just this last week, there was a story that the board of a middle school in Maine voted to make condoms and other contraceptives available to children as young as 11 years old. The kids need a note from a parent which will authorize the school to provide medical care, which now includes this contraceptive service, but once the medical care is given, it remains confidential between the school and the child. And you and I look at that and we think, are you crazy? Because we have the proper worldview, and others are just doing this nonsense. And so the more things change, the more they stay the same. Now, Paul and Silas, bruised and bloodied by a severe beating. I mean, this is a very severe beating. Now they're bound in a position that is torturous. Have you ever tried to hold a position like that for a long time, being bound kind of in a seated position like you were in stocks? I mean, I have to move around every few minutes. I'm thinking about cutting out the video feed because when I watch myself, I rock back and forth like a weeble because I have, you don't notice it because it's live. Of course, now you will and you'll just chuckle. But I have flat feet and a bad back, and so I'm like, I'm here in the pulpit, you know, and stuff. And it's crazy to watch myself. But, you know, and so you can't just, you know, I wish I had that posture, you know, like a military guy, but I just don't. And so these guys, you know, they're bruised and bloodied, and now their feet at least are in stocks, so their movement is limited. And so what are you going to do? They look at each other and say, let's have a Bible study. Let's have church. Let's do church right here in our stocks. And so in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the prisoners listening to them. Maybe Paul turned to Silas or vice versa. Silas was a spiritual guy and said, you know what? We're prisoners, but we're the prisoners of the Lord. Maybe the first time Paul ever had this thought. He was excited about it. They started offering prayers of thanksgiving and singing hymns of praise, and it was going on through midnight. Talk about walking the walk. As the prisoners were listening to them, they understood something was definitely genuine about these new inmates. How we endure our adversity preaches to people. We should embrace it as the prisoners of the Lord. Lord, if you've brought me to this place, I'm going to embrace it. I'm your prisoner. I'm your athlete. I'm your farmer. I'm your building. I'm your architect. Whatever illustration, whatever metaphor fits, Lord, I'm going to embrace that. I'm going to give you prayers of thanksgiving and hymns of praise in through the midnight hour of my suffering. And so in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose, because I'm trying to stand still now. I'm like the Sundance Kid. I can't talk unless I move. But anyway, all right. How many of you have seen Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid? Okay, the three of you. But anyway, one commentator poetically suggested that the prison itself thought the millennium had arrived and was jumping for joy. That certainly the walls of that prison had never had this kind of a concert going on before. God sent an earthquake, but it was a very unusual one. We read that the doors were all opened and everyone's chains were loosed, but there was no real damage to the structure because they were able to lock them all back up, and the next day it was business as usual. They didn't, you know, the health department didn't have to come and condemn the prison. OSHA didn't get sent out or anything. I mean, it was fine. So the earthquake was directed at the doors and the chains. By the way, note in passing that Paul and Silas do not seem to have been praying to be released. They simply rejoiced and left their plight to God. It says in verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. The Philippian jailer had at some point fallen asleep. Suddenly aroused from slumber and thinking all his prisoners had escaped, he was going to kill himself. That's because a jailer was liable for the security of his prisoners. He would certainly have been executed following their escape, earthquake or not. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Why did none of them escape? Well, I say Paul took charge of the situation and with God's authority told them to stay put. It's not far-fetched because he's going to do something like that later in the book of Acts when, as a prisoner being transported to Rome, a storm breaks out at sea, a severe storm. And he tells the Roman soldiers in charge, everybody's going to make it, but nobody can abandon ship, or else we're all dead. And as the sailors decide they're going to abandon ship, the Roman soldiers make sure they don't. And so Paul, though a prisoner, though not even a sailor, just a minister of the gospel, has the spiritual authority to take over that situation and see that everybody arrives safely, shipwrecked, but on the island there of Malta. And so I think Paul just took charge of this situation. He and Silas understood that this was a specific earthquake sent by the Lord for a spiritual purpose. It's not too hard to, this was a kind of a creepy, eerie situation. If you're down in the heart of this prison and all of a sudden there's an earthquake, people who are, and these guys, none of these guys, as far as I can tell, were from California. And only people who lived in California their whole life don't really care much about earthquakes, right? I mean, do you care about earthquakes? I mean, they're deadly, don't get me wrong. People die in them. But, if there was an earthquake right now, we'd probably just keep going, We might say, wow, that was a tough one. Or, somebody might run to the door, but they'd be from Oklahoma. No, really, people from all over the country. I know people who would live on the lip of an active volcano in Hawaii, but if you tell them you're from California, it's earthquake country. We're so freaked out by the earthquakes and stuff, And so an earthquake, I don't know if this part of the world experienced a lot of earthquakes, but this would have been a really freaky, scary thing. And then when it was over, all you see is that your door is open and your chains are down. And then suddenly this guy that's been singing all night, singing songs that are probably filled with just beautiful images of God and doctrine and all of those things. He starts shouting out orders and say, hey, everybody stay put. Okay, yeah, I'm all for that. I don't know what's going on. I'm just going to stay put. And so none of them escaped. In verse 29, then he called for a light, the jailer did, and he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Now who brought the light? There must have been additional staff. It also contributes to the ambiance of the situation, reminding us that this was a dark, dingy situation. They didn't have fluorescent lights or anything like that. I mean, if they had very little light probably in the bowels of the prison, and it was just creepy all the way around. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the earthquake, in the midst of the darkness and the confusion, were two fearless men who had taken control of the situation with spiritual authority. Now, the jailer would have known something about the reason Paul and Silas were in prison, may have talked with them earlier. Before he dozed off, he heard them praying and praising. The bottom line was that he knew they had something real, and he wanted it. I'm guessing his house was adjacent to the prison. While the other prisoners were made secure by the rest of the staff, Paul and Silas went to the jailer's home. Paul shared the gospel, and the sense of the words are that all of them were saved because all of them believed. This Q&A is theological dynamite. What does a person need to do to be saved? One thing only, believe. Believe what? Not what, who? On the Lord Jesus Christ. The name contains the gospel. He's the Lord, the master of all things. That means he's God. He's Jesus, the man. He's God in human flesh. He's the Christ, the Messiah, the God-man promised in the scriptures who would come as our substitute for sin to save us for eternity. And so in verse 33, took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. This was no modern prison where inmates had rights and benefits. Paul and Silas had not been given any medical attention, probably not even given any food. Where were they baptized? Well, we know there was a river about a mile outside the city. Paul had baptized Lydia there. Even in their depleted physical condition, Paul and Silas walked perhaps a 2-mile round trip to perform their ministerial service. These guys were hardcore missionaries. They preached the gospel. They took control of the situation. They talked to them about following Christ and the commandment to be baptized. And they said, hey, let's go, let's do it right now.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.